Appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you fine brethren here at Flatwoods, Kentucky. I enjoy these pulpit exchanges, we refer to them as, and it gives us an opportunity to see each other and to, you know, see a different audience and hear a different man. I guess that works good both ways, I reckon. But it's something we're able to do because we have such a good rapport and a good relationship with each other as local congregations. I know places where some brethren have decided to leave the old paths and decided to go their own way and have caused a lot of problems in those areas. And this opportunity to do what we're doing here this evening is really not available. So I'm certainly glad to be able to be here to be part of these efforts. I don't know if there are visitors here. I'm a visitor, but I'm also a member of the Lord's church. But if there are visitors here who are not members of the church, you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope you will pay special attention to the things we're going to be looking at this evening. The lesson will apply to everybody, because we're going to be talking about two appointments that all of us are going to have to meet someday. You know, we're all familiar with the idea of appointments. We make doctor's appointments, dentist appointments. We make appointments for employment. We have canceled appointments. We have rescheduled appointments. We've missed appointments. But there are some appointments we're not going to be able to cancel. We're not going to be able to reschedule. We're not going to be able to snub our nose up at some of these appointments. And these two appointments we're going to look at have to do with the appointment with death and our appointment with the judgment. Now, as we think about these two things, I don't want anybody here to get paranoid and think to yourself, you know, get so preoccupied with thinking about the idea of death and thinking about the idea of the judgment where it has an adverse effect upon you. I think there's a healthy approach to this. I think there's a healthy approach where we live our lives conscious of the fact that we are going to be meeting two appointments someday. This is going to happen. But we don't want to get so preoccupied with it. Some people, for example, when we think about the appointment with death, they're so preoccupied with death that it actually kills them. I mean, they're just so worried about it. And they're paranoid about it. That's one end of the spectrum we need to avoid. Another end of the spectrum is some people live like they think they're never going to die. That's dangerous as well. So let's think about these two appointments this evening. It applies to every one of us. This is one of these lessons that nobody is going to walk out of this building and say, well, that didn't have anything to do with me. I wish they would, you know, talk about something from the Bible that applies to me. Well, if that's something you've ever said, tonight's your lucky night, because we're going to be talking about these two appointments. The first one is our appointment with death. The Bible is crystal clear on the fact that we are going to have to die. We always apply this, it seems to me, in our minds to somebody else. It's hard for us to sit down and contemplate the fact that someday I'm going to die. But the Bible teaches that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the record tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now I know there are individuals, and you've heard these stories too. In fact, books have been written. One little fellow as far as I'm concerned, was basically coerced into writing a book about, you know, heaven. And people have told stories about the fact that they died and they went and they came back. Heaven, of course, people are now talking about hell. You know, 23 minutes in hell is in one book that somebody wrote. Now, what I'm going to say, wanting you to understand that I'm not here to question anybody's sincerity. I think people genuinely believe that some of these folks genuinely believe that they have died, they've gone on beyond this life, and they've experienced something in the life to come, and they were brought back. So they died, and they were brought back to life again. This passage disputes that. And If you are inclined to try to avoid or try to get away from the force of that passage, I want you to look at the very next verse of Hebrews chapter 9. The writer is using the fact of death to illustrate what he's illustrating in verse 28. Notice that word so. He's saying just as it is certain that a person is going to die once, so it is certain that Jesus Christ also was offered once for the sins of the world. He's using the onceness, if I can use that word, of death to illustrate the onceness of the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. Think about that. When someone tries to mess with verse 27 and say, well, I know it says you're appointed once to die, but he's using something these folks would not dispute to illustrate and prove something about the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. So think about that. We're going to die. That's the point of that passage. We must die. There's no question about it. But as you heard in the prayer this evening, my brother Mark, he talked about death, but he talked about the one exception too, didn't he? Did you hear what he said about the one exception? Those folks that are alive when Jesus returns. If Jesus would return right now, I'm not going to die physically. But if he tarries for another 100 years, I won't be here. In fact, most of us here won't be. Now, some of these young ones, the way longevity of life is going, they might be around. But from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul told these Christians, for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. So now, if you want to bank on Jesus coming back before that happens, go ahead. Roll the dice, as we say. Take your chances. But if he doesn't return in 100 years, you're going to die. When we think of dying, we think, well, I'm going to die when I get older. Not true. I know, and you know, even these young people know. These young people that are in high school, any one of these high school students here tonight, have already seen students in their own high schools who have been killed, who have lost their lives through various means. You don't have to be old to die. Our appointment with death is going to come. And when you think about the idea of death, I think you should consider it in view of, and look through the looking glass of the brevity of life. That helps you to understand why you need to be concerned about death, because life is brief. Would you believe that Methuselah's life was a vapor? And he lived 969 years. A vapor. The Bible tells us that Job knew about the brevity of life in Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of woman is a few days. A few days and full of trouble. Life brings trouble, doesn't it? We have a few days. But notice in verse 2, look at this parenthesis. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Think about those two pictures. A flower that comes up and is gone before you can even think about it. The shadow that moves. I mean, it's so quick. Things happen just that quickly. Also, come on. Do I have a point back there or a point up here? Does it make any difference? Okay. Peter concurs with this, by the way, in 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh, human, animals, so on and so forth. Notice he says, like the grass and all of its glory, and like the flower of the grass. Notice he's giving us similes here. Grass, gone. Flower, gone. Think about death in view of the brevity of life. James reminds us of the same thing. You know these passages, but think about them this evening with me. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Is there anything wrong with two individuals, three individuals, or even an individual, him or herself, making plans to go somewhere tomorrow, to go to another city for a year and be involved in business and try to make a profit? Is there anything inherently wrong with that? Of course not. But notice he says, whereas you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. See, they're making plans, but they're not thinking about God in their plans. That's really the problem. That was the problem with the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The man who was blessed by God and built barns and tore down his barns and built more barns. And he said, I have many goods now laid up for many years. I'm going to eat, drink, and just enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with being blessed, with having things, and looking forward to the future. But his problem was he wasn't rich toward God. Listen, your life is going to be empty if you leave God out of your life. But notice he says, you don't even, what is your life? He says, it's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Boy, I tell you, the older we get, the more we know that, don't we? It's like, where has time gone? I mean, just it flies by that quickly. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your ignorance, and all such boasting is evil. Death is coming. It's an appointment all of us will keep. You can count on that taking place for sure. In death, you'll leave everything behind. You'll take nothing with you. You see, the Egyptians had a faulty view of this, didn't they? They built the pyramids, and they built the graves of the pharaohs, and they prepared the pharaohs, and they gave them all the things they needed to take with them to the next life. We now go into those tombs and see all the things that the Egyptians put there for their pharaoh to take to the next life. What's that tell us? He didn't take it with him. You'll take nothing with you. We came literally into this world naked without one thing on our bodies. No jewelry, no clothing, nothing. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, that's exactly how we're going to leave. We came with nothing, we'll leave with nothing. Now I know you might be thinking, well, you know, they put clothes on the body, and they put them in the casket and so forth. That's not the point, is it? We're not going to take anything with us. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to gain in this life? Number one, be content. Number two, be godly. Live your life grateful for what you have, and live your life conscious there's a God, because you're going to answer to him someday. And he said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with ease, we shall be content. Our country, our nation, we're not content with just food and clothes. You know, if we don't have, you know, four or five of these and six or seven of these, you know, we think we're missing out in life. The fact is, you'll take nothing with you. You're not going to take your family with you. You're going to leave your family. You're going to leave your friends. You're going to leave your possessions. You're going to leave your wealth. You're going to leave any position you have in this world when you die. So now you know an appointment you're going to have to keep is death. Now, we're going to have a couple more things to say about that toward the last point. But just put that in your little memory bank there and understand death is coming. It's an appointment you're going to have to keep. But we also have an appointment to keep with the judgment. We're going to be judged. We're not going to escape judgment. It just simply is not going to happen. A day of reckoning is coming. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul. And notice what Paul is not speaking to a bunch of Christians here. He's not speaking to a bunch of Bible believers here, as we might say. He's talking to a city full of idolaters. Now, plug that into our mind for a moment. You know, we seem to think, well, you know, the heathen, you know, they're not really that much of a target as far as these matters. This stuff just for those who believe in God. That's not true, is it? The times of this ignorance, Paul told these idolaters, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Notice that, a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed or ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If you ever want to know why atheists like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, and so on and so forth are so vehement against the resurrection, it's because they know if Jesus did live and he died and he rose again, he was who he said he was, he's going to do what he said he's going to do, including the judgment. And they're going to stand before him someday. And that's anathema to them. A day of reckoning is most certainly coming. Romans 14, 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Think about that. Anybody here who is at the age of accountability, who understands what that means and understands these concepts I've been talking about, you're not going to, if You're not going to say, well, my parents, my wife, my husband didn't, my children didn't, my in-laws didn't. No, you're going to answer for yourself. You're going to give an account. The day of reckoning is coming for each and every one of us. We also notice in regard to the judgment, death is not going to prevent it. Someone said, well, if I die before Jesus comes back, if I can just die, I'm not going to stand at the judgment. That's not so. Because you're going to be raised from the dead. If someone says, I'm going to refuse to be raised from the dead. I'm just not going to come forth. Well, that's like someone saying, I'm not going to be born. I refuse to be born. Well, you can't refuse to be born. You're going to be born. If there's conception took place, you're going to be born. Death's not going to prevent it. Jesus told the people of his day, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Put parentheses around that. The hour is coming. Here's the parenthesis. The hour is coming in which, that is within this time frame, all who are on the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Not this idea, well, the righteous dead will be raised. They'll be taken away, you know, for 7 years, you know, until all the tribulation's done. Then the wicked dead will be raised. That's not Bible doctrine. This passage says all who are in the grave. Notice that word, all. Who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now he gives us the two groups in this all. Number one, those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those two groups are in the all. Just make a circle in your mind. Here's all, the dead. And within that all are those that will be raised to enjoy life eternal. Those who will be raised to be separated from God. They will be condemned. Heaven and hell, to put it as simple as I can put it. That's what's going to happen. Death is not going to stop you from standing at the judgment. Acts 24:15, Paul, speaking to the leaders of his day, told them, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, singular, notice that, of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's the same thing Jesus is saying here. One resurrection of both groups, not two different bodily resurrections. Death is not going to prevent the judgment. It's going to come whether you die or not. And Jesus will be the judge. I have sat sometimes and thought about this point from this viewpoint. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. That God right there, who gave his life on the cross for the sins of the entire world, will someday be seated as the judge and condemn the majority of humanity. This wonderful, loving Savior, who's merciful and grace-filled and you know, just doing all that he can to save us, will someday condemn individuals. See, isn't that not a balanced picture of Jesus? People have the idea that God's a God of love. Well, he is. But they want to stop there. They fail to recognize he's also a God of justice, of holiness. God cannot and absolutely will not tolerate sin. He will not let sin go unpunished. He won't do it. He can't do it. It's against his very nature to do it. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge someday. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at that. All of us have to do it. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, what I've done in the past is gone. That will not be brought up at the judgment. So when he says whether good or bad, he's just saying that there are going to be people at the judgment who are going to be answering for bad things, and others who are going to be praised and rewarded for the good that they have done, and the Savior that they have followed, and the Savior who is paying for their sins. I want you to know something else in that text. Each one may receive the things done in the body, singular. That kind of destroys the idea of reincarnation. Not bodies. Some say, I back in 1700s, I used to be. And then the 1800s, I was born, I was this person. And the 1900s, no, that idea of reincarnation. We're going to answer for the life we've lived in our body, singular. I think that's significant. And that certainly does away with that idea of reincarnation, for sure. Acts 17:31, we looked at it. Let's look at it again. He's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world, notice, in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. God has set Jesus Christ, has appointed him as judge. Savior, then judge, to judge the entire world. Jesus will be that judge. And what's going to be the standard of judgment? God's word. If you reject the gospel of Christ, which you're free to do, I have long ago calmed down and accepted the fact that whether it's family or friends or neighbors or whoever it is, each of you have to make up your own mind about what you're going to do. I can't force you. God won't force you to do it. But you're going to be judged by the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can reject it. You can have whatever response you want to in regard to it, good or bad. But it's going to judge us someday. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now, Moses is not going to be judged by the gospel. I'm not going to be judged by the old covenant. Noah's not going to be judged by either one. Noah didn't live under the old covenant or the new covenant. We each will be judged by the law that we live under. Today, right now, you that are sitting here, you will be judged by the new covenant, by the gospel of Christ. The judgment's going to be personal. And we won't look at all these passages, but here's the gist of it in Romans 14:12. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. It's going to be personal. Secondly, it's going to be thorough. It's going to be complete. There's not going to be anything hidden. There won't be any loopholes. There won't be anything to hide something over here in this category and try to divert attention somewhere. Romans 2:16, Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us even the secret things will be brought to light. You think nobody saw? They did. God saw. And God marked that down. Now, that can be erased. That sin can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. But if it's not, it's going to be there. It's going to meet us in the judgment. So it's going to be a thorough examination of us. And it will also be a righteous judgment. Every decision will be perfect. Every decision. Acts 17:31, he will judge the world in righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Remember Abraham and his bantering with God about the cities of the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah? And he's saying, "Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And in Genesis 18:25, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right?" It's going to be perfect. It's going to be the perfect decision. Think about that. That's why I'm glad I'm not the judge. I don't think there's anything wrong with us judging righteously. In other words, if we have correct information, we can make judgments. No question about it. Our judicial system operates on that principle. But to make the final thing, to know every thought and intent of the heart, everything that's been done, everything that's been said from the time we've been born to the time we die, only God has the power to do that. So it's going to be personal, thorough, and it's going to be righteous. And will also be final. Think about this. My friends, I'm begging you tonight, if you're not a Christian, I'm serious. You've got to think about this. Please think about this. Once death comes and whisks you away, you have no more opportunity. Nothing can help you after that. All the prayers, all the crying, all the tears from those in this life, it's not going to help you one bit. There's not going to be any appeals. There's not going to be any postponements. There's not going to be timeouts. There's not going to be any plea bargains. That's not going to happen at the judgment. I mean, if you find yourself at the judgment right now, and you say, "Well, I am not prepared for this moment," that's too bad. You know, somebody's not going to come up and pinch you and say, "Well, you can wake up now, it's just a dream." It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to be a mistake. God's not going to try to be pulling a prank on you, trying to pull a fast one, you know. "Oh, April Fool's," you know, it's not going to happen. It's going to be for real. It's going to be for real. Our appointment at the judgment is going to take place. Now, we talk about death, we talk about the judgment. Now, from my standpoint as a Christian, those aren't depressing items for me. I accept the fact I'm going to die. I accept the fact I'm going to be judged. I'm not afraid of that. Not afraid in the sense that I question what God is able to do and what he's going to do. But for those who aren't ready, I'm telling you, your only hope in view of death and in view of the judgment, your only hope is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is it. Without him, you have no hope. We have hope. You know, again, you heard in the prayer this evening of the brother who's nearing the end of his life. That happens. And I do pray. I wouldn't know him if I saw him, probably, but as I hear Mark praying that prayer, I pray as well. Dear God, help him to have a peaceful exit from this life. And I believe God will answer that prayer. But our only hope because of these things and in light of these things is Jesus Christ. When it comes to the idea of death, Jesus said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's our hope. All this other, that's depressing, death and the judgment. Yes, depressing without Jesus. But when you put Jesus in the mix, there's hope. There's hope there because of his ability to raise us from the dead. If he raised himself from the dead, why would we question his ability to raise us from the dead? I've never understood that. Why people say, well, God, you know, this idea of the resurrection, that just can't happen. If God could make man out of the dust of the ground, Adam, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and make that body living, why would we think it would be impossible for him to take a body that's living and then dies to bring it back to life again? He's already did the more difficult thing by making the thing out of dust to begin with. God has that power, doesn't he? We believe that, and that's exactly how it will be because our Lord said it. Death won't rob the righteous of their reward. And death is not going to protect the wicked. You ain't going to get away because death comes. You better think about that. So in the case of death, Jesus is our hope. In the case of the judgment, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's my advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, you know John's writing to Christians here. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He's the one who is, he's advocating for us. He's standing to speak for us. He's on our side. How could you possibly be condemned to the judgment if he's going to be your advocate? You know, Paul in Romans 8 asks some questions about who is he who condemns? It's God who justifies. If Jesus is standing with me at the judgment, and Jesus is on my side of the judgment, and Jesus declares me innocent, and Jesus says, you're not guilty, you have no sin, I've taken care of your sin, that settles it. Nothing will change that. So he's our advocate. That's why we can be okay in the judgment. But he's not only our advocate. He's also our propitiation. That's a big $25 word. Propitiation. That word, I think, to boil it down, is simply the idea of an atoning sacrifice. Jesus is the means. In fact, that word propitiation is the same root word as found in Luke 18:13. Where the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word mercy is the same root as this word propitiation. Because of what Jesus did, God can show me mercy and at the same time deal with my sin. It's not the idea of God saying, okay, I'm going to sweep sin under the rug. His son took care of the sin. He is the means by where God can show me mercy through his sacrifice. But again, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 now, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. Look at this, friends. You're not a Christian. Here's good news for you. Not for just the sins of those that are Christians right now, but also for the whole world. Why in the world would you go through life concerned and overwhelmed by the idea of death and the idea of the judgment when the cure for both are right before you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that you will think about that. Think about this, the hope we have through Christ. I hope I've been able to say something that might motivate anybody in this assembly tonight who's not a Christian. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. You can pillow your head tonight saying to yourself, you know, death might come, but if it does, so be it. Jesus might come tonight and I might stand at the judgment, but if he does, so be it. He's on my side now. Jesus said, go share the gospel, the good news to all the world. Those who believe, that is, believe the gospel, my death, burial, and resurrection. Those who put their faith and trust in me and are baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. Jesus said it. The apostles preached it. It's still the truth today. If you're a child of God, you've not been faithful to your Lord, and you know that. If I'm not saying that you need to come up front here. If you've not been doing what you know you ought to be doing, then just say to the Lord even right now, Father, forgive me. You know, he's opened my eyes. I need to be thinking about these things. You know, I'm going to do better tomorrow. If it's something that's been public and you need to come and share that with your brethren and say, please pray for me. I've wronged you. I've wronged my Lord. I want forgiveness. If it's something like that, you need to make your way to the front. I would encourage you to do that. If you need to respond, we hope you'll do that as we stand together and sing this song.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God.